Please take your Bibles and turn with me to towards the end of the Bible. It's the second letter of Paul to Timothy. If you can find Hebrews and just work back a few pages, you'll find 2 Timothy. Or if you want to use the page number, it's page 1165. And we're going to read all of this chapter together, but we're really going to concentrate on the closing verses of the chapter as we would come to study together. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading from the first verse. It's on the right-hand side of the page, about a third of the way down. Perilous times and perilous men. This is God's word. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs, that's Jannes and Jambres' folly, also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice particularly these last two verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. If you could have your Bibles open at that passage we read earlier, that would certainly help. Page 1165. Night was falling fast on the border between Yugoslavia and Romania. Ahead of us sat only 4 or 5 cars. The border guard seemed to be taking their time deliberately, in order to make people nervous. Finally, after a couple of hours, it was our turn. First, the guard checked our passports. Then he asked in broken English, "Have you any guns or ammunition?" We were rather shocked by that question. "No, we don't," my friend and I replied, honestly. A second question followed. "Have you any drugs?" Again, our answer was no. And then he asked a third question. "Have you any Bibles?" This time my friend produced his New Testament, and the guard took it and inspected it and handed it back, seemingly satisfied. And just then, a bell sounded. It was 10 o'clock at night, time for the guards to knock off, for the new shift to start. And quite clearly the man who was dealing with us didn't want to work a minute extra. He handed back our passports. He waved us through hurriedly. And once inside Romania, we were able to pick up the Bible teaching materials that had crossed the border ahead of us and distribute them round the country. But that encounter on that border raised a question in my mind that I didn't ask at the time. Why should the Romanian authorities view Bibles in the same light as guns and drugs? Why should they want to keep Bibles out of their country? And the answer has to do with power. Guns have power to take away people's lives. Doesn't matter what size you are if you have a gun in your hand. Drugs have power to trap people and to make people depend on the drug or depend on the drug dealer. But the Bible has power too. Power to win people away from following an empty system, a system of man-made rules, like communism that was in charge at that time in Romania. The Bible, when God explains it to us by his Holy Spirit, has the power to change our lives. Power indeed to transform society. The Bible had brought the Apostle Paul a lot of trouble. That's Paul who's writing these words. Everywhere Paul went, he was telling people about the Jesus who met him as he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians and put them in jail. Jesus briefly blinded Paul so that he could begin to see with his mind who Jesus really was. The Messiah, the deliverer from sin the world had been waiting for. God changed Paul from someone who hated Christians into a follower of Jesus himself. And God wanted Paul to tell people wherever he went that Jesus was the one the Old Testament had promised, that God had kept his word in the Old Testament scriptures. And God even wanted Paul to write these things down so that we might read about them today. And in this passage, God actually gives Paul words that fit our world today. Just look at the opening 4 or 5 verses. Now, those opening verses don't paint a very flattering picture. But this is the way people are in our society. Lovers of themselves, proud, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. And by nature, people don't want to hear God's word, because God's word shows us up. Far better to silence God's word so that people can go on with their own lives. But God's word will not be silenced. In spite of the efforts of many groups and even of governments, the Bible is available more freely today than ever before. And it's God who has done that to preserve his message to mankind, his message to you, and his message to me. If you look down to verse 11, you'll see that Paul didn't have an easy time because of his love for Jesus and his love for the Bible. He talks there about persecutions and afflictions in different places. And in verse 12, it seems that every believer who lives by God's word is going to be harshly treated. So if you want an easy life, don't be a Christian. In fact, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He is facing the executioner's axe for his faith. And so he wants to remind this young man, Timothy, he's writing to, and he wants to remind us too about what is really important. And he is writing in this chapter, especially towards the end of the chapter, about the book that packs real power. And that's what we could call the sermon today, the book that packs real power. The Bible does divide people. The Bible sometimes even divides families. As I was saying earlier, either your sin will keep you from the Bible, or else the Bible and God working through the Bible will keep you from sin. And there are three questions about the Bible which Paul answers in this passage. Maybe questions that you have in your own mind. Why can you trust the Bible? What is the Bible for? When can you use the Bible? Let's just look at those questions one at a time and see what Paul and God, through Paul, has to tell us about them. First of all, why can you trust the Bible? Now, I can't prove to you that the Bible is God's word, because to do that, I would have to take God and take his word to a higher court than the court where he rules. And there is no higher court than God. Hundreds of times, the Bible says, and I'm sure you've noticed it if you've read it, the Lord spoke to so-and-so, saying, or the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, saying, or Jesus said. In other words, the Bible itself claims to be God's word. Now, you can refuse to believe that, but if you do, you put yourself firmly into those first few verses. You're behaving proudly, boastfully, unthankfully. And that can only end in tears. So don't start with your own opinions. Start instead with God. Believe that God exists, and believe that God has spoken to us in this book. If you don't already do so, start reading this book every day, and God will reveal himself to you. If you want something to help you to read the Bible like that, then just speak to me afterwards. I'm sure I can get something for you to help you to read God's word every day. And from what Paul says here, there are two reasons why we can trust the Bible. And we'll look at the lesser one first. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And notice that word assured. The things which you have learned and been assured of. God wants us to be sure of his truth. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark. He wants us to be sure of the future. And we can trust the Bible firstly because of those who taught it to us. Because of those who taught it to us. In Timothy's case, he had heard the scriptures from childhood. Just look back a page to the first page of the epistle, the letter, page 1164, chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul's talking about Timothy's family. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Timothy's mother, Timothy's grandmother were believers who wanted young Timothy to come to know God as they did. I'm not terribly sure how that happened. In those days, very few people had copies of the Old Testament themselves, and the New Testament was still being written. So whether these godly women had memorized verses or memorized passages which they then explained to Timothy, or whether Paul carried scrolls with him and he was able to lend those scrolls to Timothy's mother and grandmother, we don't know how it actually worked. But what we do know, coming back to verse 15 again, what we do know is that from Timothy's earliest days, Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Deborah and Ruth and David and Elijah and Isaiah all had a special place in Timothy's heart. When we grow up to be adults, we sometimes think differently about our parents. Maybe we realise they were a bit old-fashioned, rather naive, not very well up in the ways of the world. But if your parents taught you the treasures of the Bible, then you know that they loved you. If anybody else has tried to talk to you about what the Bible says, then that person has your best interests at heart. They don't want you to waste your life. They want you to find real life by giving your life to the Master of the universe. There's a seriousness about such people, a sincerity that you can't easily shake off. If you have children, or if you want to have children, God willing, the best thing you can ever do for your children is to teach them what the Bible says about creation, about sin coming in, about God's plan in history, about God's people in the Old Testament, about Jesus and his birth and his life and his death and his rising again and his reign today and his coming return. People today follow all kinds of cheap heroes, film stars, whose real lives are nothing like what they portray on screen. Politicians who have lost touch with the voters. Get yourself a hero with some backbone. What about Moses, who stood up to the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world at that time? Or Daniel, who refused to stop praying even when his enemies were at his throat? Or William Tyndale, a man who worked to put the Bible in English into the hands of every ploughboy? Or the person who taught you the scriptures? Turn the TV off for an hour in the evening and spend time with the book, with men and women who loved the book. Because when you see God working in these people's lives, you can only trust the word of God more. So that's the first reason why we can trust the Bible, because of those who taught it to us. The second reason is this, and it's more important. Because the Bible is God's own word. Because the Bible is God's own word. Do you see what the first words in verse 16 say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, unfortunately, that's not as good a translation as it could be. Because people can be inspired in all kinds of ways without having any interest in God. What it actually says is all scripture is God-breathed. That's what it literally says. And what that means is that God prepared the men who wrote the different Bible books. Yes, he used their ideas, he used their experiences, he used their careful research. But he was breathing his word, the very words that we read, into the Bible writers, so that it is his word, without mistakes. He was using the different ways of writing. He was using the different understanding that these different men had. The Bible was written by men with ordinary pens on ordinary parchment. But it is 100% the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed. Every word, every line bears God's authority. It's all useful for us. We can trust it all as the instructions from our Maker to us. So why can we trust the Bible? Because of those who taught it to us. Because it is all God's word. Second question. What's the Bible for? What's the Bible for? When you get up in the morning, you might think you're looking fine, ready to take on the world. But then you look in the mirror, and you realize that's not actually true. And the Bible is like looking in the mirror. Except the Bible can show you far more than a mirror can show you. The Bible can show you your thoughts and your fears and how you feel and what you want. The best way to show you what the Bible is for is by taking you through those words in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or we can say all scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable, useful, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, Paul here is opening four different rooms where the Bible is at work. Let me just show you those rooms, and maybe this will help you to remember this. The first room is a classroom. The Bible is for doctrine, and doctrine just means teaching. Can you remember that? The classroom. You don't leave this classroom at the age of 16 or at the age of 18. You keep learning from the Bible all your life. Jesus came to teach us about God. He is God. And everything he did lets us see what God is like. Holy. Learning the other week that holy means complete and in a class of his own, separate, pure, but also full of compassion. Jesus came to teach us how to be right with God. Not by our own efforts. We can't save ourselves. But by believing that his death was enough to pay for our sin, to set us free. And Jesus taught with authority. Not like the Jewish leaders. He knew what he was talking about. And when he taught, people sat up and listened. Verse 15. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's only in the Bible that you learn how to be saved. Saved from the path where your sin is leading you, which is to destruction forever and ever. Saved to serve Jesus. No other book teaches you that. If Jesus is God and knows all there is to know, isn't it worthwhile to pay attention to his word? So that's the first room, the classroom. Second room, a courtroom. God's word is profitable, is useful for rebuking. Rebuking means telling someone off. This person looks as if he's been rebuked. He's been told off. He's in the dock. We don't like that. We like people telling us how good we are. We like people praising us. But we need to be rebuked. The truth is, we think wrong thoughts about God, about other people, about ourselves. And sometimes those wrong thoughts come out of our mouths in hurtful words. Sometimes those wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. Well, as you read the Bible, it should convict you. It should open up your sin to you. And if you're honest, you'll find that you have more in common with the people you meet in the Bible than you thought. And every human being whom you will meet in the Bible is a sinner, except one, Jesus. Don't run away from that rebuking. Submit to God's word at work in you, because God convicts those he cares for. If you could save yourself, why do you think God stretched out his only son on a cross? The Bible will only come alive for you when you confront that cross, when you own up to your sin, which nailed Jesus there. The third room is an operating theatre. The Bible is useful for correcting. It would be awful if all that the Bible did was to teach you how holy God is and to rebuke you for how unholy you are. And that word correcting shows us how the Bible sets about curing you. You see, your limbs have been twisted by selfishness. Your joints have become swollen with pride. There are fractures in your life that haven't been set properly, and they cause pain to you and pain to others. And this word talks about healing and cleansing. After you trust in Jesus, as you study God's word, his Spirit will set about righting the wrongs in your life, gradually, not all at once, over time. And just as the patient submits to the surgeon in the operating theatre, so you have to be willing to submit to God's scalpel working in you, working on you. The Bible will set you back on your feet and will show you the corrections that you need to build into your life. A classroom, a courtroom, an operating theatre. And lastly, gymnasium. The Bible is for instruction, for training in righteousness. Training. We don't like to think of that kind of training. It requires effort. It involves discipline. Those people who are competing in the Olympics this year, they've been training for months, for years. Fitness work, careful diet, increasing their speed and their stamina, doing without pleasures that other people enjoy. Maybe you want to lose half a stone in weight. Maybe you want to run a marathon. But such things don't happen just by dreaming about them. You've got to exercise discipline to take off the bad habits and practices and to put on the good ones. As I say, we don't really like that. We like to get by with the least possible effort. But to put muscles on your faith, you must get down to serious spiritual exercise, to actually putting what the Bible says into daily practice. And what I would encourage you to do, believers, is take one thing from your daily Bible reading. Don't try to remember more than that. Take one thing into the day ahead and see how God uses it. And then come and talk to us about it, because that's how we encourage each other. Through effort in God's word, both when you want to, and there's days when you don't want to read the Bible, both when you want to and when you don't want to, the Spirit will mould you into the image of Christ. Without that effort, how can you hope to be ready for heaven? So why you can trust the Bible, what the Bible is for, and last of all, when can you use the Bible? When can you use the Bible? And that's what verse 17 is about. That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Quite simply, that verse says, there's no time when you cannot use the Bible. Whether you're facing pressure or conflict or grief or frustration or illness or losing someone you love, as well as good times and times of success, all of these things are covered in the Bible. There's some instruction manuals that you get for a particular gadget, and they never seem to mention the particular fault that your gadget has developed, so they're not much use. Well, this instruction manual addresses every fault. There's no situation that you will enter ever where the Bible cannot help you. And in this little verse, verse 17, three times Paul says that the Bible is all you need. He says that the man or the woman of God may be complete. In other words, nothing more needs to be added. He will be thoroughly equipped. There won't be any jobs where he doesn't have the tools he needs. And he will be equipped not just for some encounters, for certain circumstances. He'll be equipped for every good work. So if you're to read only one book, let that book be the Bible. It's enough for all that life can throw at you. The communists were right to fear this book, because it's more powerful than the strongest dynamite. But instead of blowing people's lives apart, the Bible, by God's Spirit, puts people's lives back together. Yes, at times it cuts to the bone. It shows you your sin, but it also shows you the Saviour who can deal with your sin. It works better than the strongest drug, because drugs taken in the wrong way twist reality, make slaves of people. The Bible reveals reality. The Lord of Scripture sets you free. Do you know why it has that effect? Because this is a living word. It was breathed out by the Father. It is made alive as the Holy Spirit takes it and explains its meaning to you. And it throbs with the life of Jesus the Messiah. It's a living word to save and to change. So let God go to work on you by his word. Verse 13 talks about evil men and imposters, and we do have those people. Don't be an evil person. Don't be an imposter trying to pretend to be something you're not. Because it says those people grow worse and worse. Instead, become a worker in the word. And see how God can change you. See how God can use you to change others. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray that you would forgive us if we do have time for other things and don't have time for your word. Forgive us if we only pay lip service to what your word says. We pray instead that you would help us believers to build all of our thinking on your word, to base all of our judgments on your word, and to do everything differently from those who do not trust you. Do help us to be seeking to put into practice the teaching of your word, the rebuking that your word sometimes does as it shows us our sins, the correcting of faults that your word works in us, and that training in righteousness. Our Father, we pray for those who are still not trusting in you, both here today and known to us. We pray that you would help them to see that they are defying you, that they are setting themselves up in your place. We pray that you would show them their sin, help them to see that your word is a marvelous declaration of who you are and of what you have done to save us and to keep us. So we do pray that you would save those whom we know and bring them into your family too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close our service by singing part of the longest psalm of all, which is a psalm that really concentrates on God's word. It's Psalm 119, and it's part 2a. It's on page 294. And we're going to sing to the tune Hesperus, tune 14. And you can see just from the first words, the Bible can start its work on you when you're still young. How can a youth his life keep pure if with your word he guards his way? And then stanza 2 is talking about storing up God's word in our hearts so that we do not sin against God. And then stanza 3 is talking about rejoicing in God's word, rejoicing in Jesus, rejoicing in all that God's word tells us. Is that your experience? And I would encourage you only to sing the fourth stanza if that is what you intend to do. I'll on your precepts meditate, and all your ways I will respect. I in your statutes will delight. Your word I never will neglect, because it is God's word that makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus and equips us for every good work. So let's stand and praise God for his word.
How can a youth his life keep pure if with your word he guards his way? With all my heart I have you sought. From your commands let me not stray. Your word I've stored within my heart, that I against you may not sin. O Lord, may to judgments coming from your mouth. I with my lips have given voice, and in your testimonies weighing, as one who's rich, I did rejoice. I'll on your precepts meditate, and all your ways I will respect. I in your statutes will delight. Your word I never will neglect.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.